So it reminded me of a story of a mother who went into her son on a Sunday morning to wake him up for church. Come on, son, get up. It's time to get ready for church. And he's laying in his room, he's in bed, and he says, I'm not going. And she says, son, you have to go to church. I'm not going. Why? Well, I'll give you lots of reasons why. One, the seats are uncomfortable. Two, the music is lousy. Obviously, it didn't come to our church.
That's right.
Music is lousy. Three, I don't think anyone there likes me. And four, I don't really like any of them. So I'm not going. And mom says, son, you have to go to church. You're the pastor. Yeah. They say that it takes an average of 66 days for a new behavior to become a habit in your life. An average. Could be as short as 8. I saw as high as 200 something. Probably depends on what the habit is. But the average is 66. So if you want to incorporate a new habit into your life, like exercise or eating healthy or, you know, something like that, you need to commit to 66 days to doing this activity before it becomes natural to you, where you just don't even have to think about it. In my own experience, I have found that it takes a lot less time to get out of a habit. Certain habits, right? The habit of attending church took me 2 weeks to break. I grew up going to church. Like I said, it was expected. Every Sunday, we were going to church. There was no question. There was no arguing. There was no whining about it. It's Sunday. We're getting up. We're going to church. And that's what we did, you know? And whether I felt like it or not, we're going to church. Some of you relate to that, right? So I become an adult, and early in my walk with Christ, I can't remember why, but I missed a Sunday. I missed a Sunday. I didn't go, and I kind of felt this pang of guilt. I should be there, but I'm not. But I survived, and the next Sunday comes around, and I miss the next Sunday. And that guilt was a little bit less. And then by the next Sunday, the third Sunday, it came around, and I was like, yeah, I'm not going. And I didn't feel guilty at all. And I thought, I am free from this burden of having to go to church every week. Woohoo! Yeah, that was not good. That was not good. It only took 2 weeks to really break me of that habit. Thankfully, the Lord had other plans. In his own loving, subtle way, he brought me back around to realize that even when I didn't think I needed to be in church, I really needed to be in church. And now you'll be happy to know that my church attendance is intentional rather than routine. I'm here because I want to be here, not because I have to be here. Church attendance, I believe, is probably one of the easiest habits to break. And I think the enemy of our soul might have a little something to do with that. I think he makes it easy. Easier than it should be. I got to use the remote because Some things are not routine yet, but so like printing out an extra copy for Jake to read along with. So people can come up with all kinds of... What? Sheesh, I'm out of practice. People come up with all kinds of reasons to not go to church, right? The church is full of hypocrites. You've heard that one probably. Of course, you can always tell them, yeah, the church is full of hypocrites. Come on, one more isn't going to ruin the party. So people will say, I don't want the headaches of church politics and the church problems. Hey, trust me, the pastor doesn't either, all right? You probably hear people say, oh, I feel close to God just being out at in the woods or in the lake. That's my church. That's my church. And I don't need anyone telling me how to live my life. Well, the sad reality is that we can come up with all kinds of excuses to not drag ourselves out of a house and find a group of believers to fellowship with. We're very good at that, right? We've all been hurt by the church in one way or another. I don't think there's anyone who's spent any amount of time attending church that hasn't in some way had a bad experience. It may have been from the church leadership, or it may have been from the church gossip, or from unrealistic expectations of others that have been placed upon you. Or it may be from being ignored by the people who are supposed to care for you the most. The church can be a nasty place, can't it? I think we've all felt the sting. You've heard the saying that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. How terribly sad is that? And sometimes we come into church with guns fully loaded, ready to just blast away. From a worldly, fleshly point of view, we all have an excuse to not be a part of the church. We could all come up with some reason why we should never darken these doors again. But should we? Should we? One of the things that keeps me going, besides the fact that I'm the pastor, and there are expectations placed on me for being here, God has called me to this, and only God can release me from this. One of the things that keeps me going is that I realize that church, we are a work in progress. God is working on us, and that gives me hope. So we're going to take a look at what is the church and see what we can do about being a better church. What is the church? Today the term church is used in a lot of ways. It refers to a building. It refers to a denomination. It can be used to describe a worship event. It can be used to describe an organization. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean when it uses the word church? The church in the Bible is the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. And its basic meaning is the called out ones. So in a general sense, it could be a group of people called out to gather together for a specific purpose. For instance, a group that gathers to clean up a neighborhood park could technically be called an ekklesia. They have come out of their homes, they've gathered together for a specific purpose. I just watched a Western, so a posse that has been called out to go after the bad guys who robbed the stage could be called an ecclesia, right? It's a group that has been called together for a specific purpose. One of the looser translation is a mob. I like that. We're a mob, right? In a Christian sense, an ecclesia is those who are called out to gather together to worship, to receive instruction, to fellowship, and or to serve in the holy name of Jesus Christ. We are called out. I'm out of practice. We are called out by God. It is God who calls us in his grace and mercy. We are called out of our old life of sin and selfishness. And when you're called out of something, you're called into something, right? You don't just, you're called out of your sin and selfishness, and you're called into a life of holiness, a life that is Christ-like. So God, in his grace and mercy, calls us out of our sin and calls us into a life of Christ-likeness. So church is not where we go, but church is who we are. The church is not a location, it is a people. Nowhere in the scriptures is the word ecclesia used to describe a building. You are the church, the people of God. And I try very hard to avoid calling this building the church. This is the Grange Hall. You are the church. We are the ecclesia that meets at the Midland Grange Hall in Klamath Falls, Oregon. You are the mob. The West Side mob. And we would not be the church without the church. There's very few exceptions to this rule. Few, if any, receive Christ or hear about Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior without the church. Unless someone, a Christian, the church, tells us about Jesus, how can we or anyone else know about him? I know of one man that I could think of that grew up in a totally non-church environment. They weren't atheists, maybe agnostic would be the best way to describe them. But they didn't attend church, they never talked religion, it just wasn't part of their life. And when he was in college, he had a dream that scared him to death. He thought he was going to die. And in this dream, God called him by name. Now, it's interesting to me that a God that he didn't even think about would call him, and he knew it was God. And it scared him so bad that when he woke up, he knew he had to find a Bible. And he got a Bible, and he read the Bible, and he believed the Bible. And he didn't know anything about the sinner's prayer or how to receive Jesus as Lord. He didn't know. He knew he had to be baptized because he had read it in the scriptures. And so he sought out a church. And that's where he found out, oh, there's a lot of you. I mean, that's how naive he was about church. He came to Christ simply because of this dream and reading the scriptures. He didn't know anything else. He is the exception rather than the rule. I think most of us here probably came to Christ because someone else introduced us to Christ. God chose to use the church to bring people to a saving relationship with Christ. We talked about it last week. God didn't choose the angels to bear the gospel message to people. God chose the church. He chose us. So who taught you about Jesus? Who taught you? It may have been a parent, may have been a grandparent or a sibling, may have been a good friend. Someone taught you, a Sunday school teacher. Who influenced you to confess your sins and surrender your life to Christ? Most likely, it was a Christian, someone who was part of the church. So we may not like to admit it, especially those of us who, you know, us manly men, we have it all together. We don't ask for help, right? But we really do need the church. We really do need each other. We are the called out ones. The ones called out. So let's examine one of the aspects of this call from God, his call to holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, he says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded." I think we talked about this before. Peter, he's using a picture phrase here. Prepare your mind for action. Take a fighter's stance. Get ready to do something. Get ready to work. The literal translation is to gird your loins. You know, they would their big flowing robes. They would had a way of pulling those up and hiking them up and tucking them in their belts so that they could do something. They could work. They could act. They could fight if they had to. Except I think here it's gird your heart. In your heart. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter's quoting Leviticus 19:2. Do we naturally pursue holiness in our lives? Or do we naturally tend to selfishness? Anyone want to take a stab at that? I think we tend towards selfishness. It seems to come a lot easier to people to look out for me, look out for number one. Remember Bachman-Turner Overdrive? Sure you do. Taking care of business, and they had a song called "I'm Looking Out for Number One." I don't know if you know that one, but that's a classic. Looking out for number one. What a great theme for sinful man. I'm looking out for number one. You know, that's our natural bend, selfishness. That's why in verse 14, Peter tells them, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Part of the passion of your former ignorance, that time before you knew Christ, was selfishness. Living life with yourself as the center. And so we need someone to tell us that God has a different and a better and a holier expectation of us. We need the church. The church's role is to instruct us and inspire us to holy living. And this can be difficult. Especially for those of us who don't take instruction well. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But this sharpening has to be done with the proper motives. And I think this is where a lot of people get hurt by the church. As someone from the church may come in and they think, ah, boy, I'm going to sharpen George's iron with my iron. And so they come in, start swinging. Ah, this is for your own good. Wah, wah, wah. And there's no love. There's no mercy. And it's just all clashing swords. And when swords clash, they don't sharpen each other. They dull each other. So iron sharpening iron has to be done in holiness and in love for the building up of the individuals rather than tearing them down. Too much sword clashing and people start leaving the church and they never want to come back. Because God calls us to live in harmony. Psalm 133, verse 1. 1 and 2, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. This reference to oil running down on Aaron's beard and into his robe, takes the reader back to the time when Moses anointed Aaron as the high priest, and he poured a lot of oil out, and the oil represented the Spirit of God, and it just covered down on Aaron, and it represented God's rich, abundant blessing being poured out on Aaron. And he's saying when brothers and sisters live together in harmony, you're going to get doused with oil. You're going to get doused with God's abundant blessing. And it's a beautiful thing. I believe that part of what it means to be created in the image of God is to live in close fellowship with one another. Or the modern popular phrase, to live in community with one another. Just as our Trinitarian God is community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, so we were created for community. And I believe we function best when we are in the community of other believers. For many of us, the church is family. And learning to love one another and share the joys and the sorrows and the celebrations and the pains and the highs and the lows of life together as the ecclesia of God is a participation in God's divine nature and a huge tool that shapes us into being the people of God we were created to be. Do you know in the New Testament there's some 34 different verses that mostly in Paul's writings that talk about one another. You know, all those letters in the New Testament written for the church, they're for us. We like to think about me, right? I'm Bachman Turner Overdrive. We're looking out for number one. The scriptures were written for me, right? No, they were written for us. Paul's letter, there's a few exceptions. Timothy, Philemon, that's written for specific individuals, but the rest are written for us, to teach us how to live together as the church of God, the community of God. In fact, I have right here on this prayer altar 15 copies of all of the one another verses in the New Testament. And I want to encourage you to come up and get one of those after the service and read through them in this coming week. Look at all the ways that Paul tells us that we should be looking out for one another, caring for one another, supporting one another, loving one another, holding each other accountable. It's all over in the scriptures. And they're not suggestions, they're commands. They're commands of God. for us, the church. And if you read them this week, I'll give you some extra credit in your reading. I know some of you need that, right? When we follow Jesus, we give up our individualistic identity in favor of a one another community. Jesus invited the 12 to have discipleship with him, to live with him, to travel with him. The call of God is a call into community. Jesus says to us, come and follow me. Discipleship, this growing in Christ, is never a solo activity. There are no lone ranger children of God. Now, there are times when we need to get away. There are times when we need to just get away from the crowd, maybe for a week or something, and just focus on our time with God and growing deep in him. But he always calls us back together. Always calls us back together. The cultural phrase, be your own man, is not reflective of the church. Frank Sinatra's anthem, I did it my way, should never be sung at church. It just doesn't fit. Jesus prayed for his followers to become one, as he and the Father are one. So how can we explain this idea of togetherness, of church, to people who don't attend and think that what we do here is really kind of weird? Well, the New Testament uses three word pictures. Jake, can you just forward it to the next one? This thing, I'm going to see how far I can throw it. I bet I can hit that wall. The New Testament uses three word pictures to describe the church, and we can use these same ones. The next one is the church is compared to a building. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22 says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 and 5, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. One brick sitting off by itself is of little value. You know, maybe you could use it to block a door open, make a good doorstop, or to chase the neighbor dog out of your yard. But other than that, one brick by itself is pretty limited. But you get a whole bunch of bricks, and you get some mortar, and that one brick becomes essential, because without it, the wall isn't complete, or the house isn't complete. The value of a brick is determined on where it's placed with all the other bricks. The next one, the church is compared to the bride of Christ, the love of his life. Paul describes how spouses should treat each other in Ephesians 5, and he makes the comparison in Ephesians 5, 25, 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's Christ preparing the bride, his church. He goes on to say in verses 29 through 32, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, quoting from Genesis 2, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul says this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And in Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. The Lamb is Christ. The bride is the church. And I noticed something incredibly beautiful. It's not on the screen, but Revelation 22, 17. It's one of those things, you read it 1,000 times, and then you read it once more, and it just smacks you in the face. Revelation 22, 17. The bride, the Spirit, and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. The Spirit and the bride are both calling to others, inviting them to come. Come and receive the water of life. Christ the Lord. What a beautiful way to close the book of Revelation, with this picture of the Holy Spirit working in and through the church, extending the invitation of eternal life to all. The Spirit and the bride say, come. I also thought about people who say, I don't really like church. I love Jesus, but I don't really like church. And I got to thinking about that. That would be like someone saying, John, I really like you, but I really don't like your wife. Well, then I'm sorry, you and I can't be friends. You know, I would have a hard time having a close friendship with someone if they didn't like my wife. And I wonder if Jesus feels the same way about his wife, his bride. The next one, the last one. The church is compared to the body of Christ. You probably thought about this. Every member of the body is important. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm just going to pick some verses in this passage. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Verse 27, Paul says, now you, that's a plural, now you, y'all, you are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. Early in the life of the New Testament church, people began to skip worship. They were skipping because they were facing societal pressure to stop hanging out with those weirdo Christians. We looked at some excuses earlier why people don't go to church. COVID certainly provided an easy excuse for some people. Now, some people stayed away for a legitimate reason. I'm not harping on them. But some people are just like, Yep, that's all the excuse I need. Either they didn't want to deal with it, or they didn't want to wear the mask or something, and it's just provided an easy out for them. Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10:25. And the verse before that is even more direct. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That's verse 24. Spur one another on. You know what a spur is, right? The thing you put on your cowboy boots. Come on, you were just doing it last weekend, right? Giddy up. And you give that horse a little kick and you make it go, right? That's the idea. So let's consider how we spur one another on. Sometimes it pokes. Sometimes we gotta poke one another. Mm-hmm. But like iron sharpens iron, we do it for mutual benefit, out of love, and to see each other grow and succeed in Christ and mature in the faith. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I sure wish, folks, that I was a perfect pastor. I've been doing this for 13 years and I still feel like a newbie. I still feel like I'm figuring it out. I wish I could go back and do some things differently. I think I would be a little more confrontational in some areas and a little more relaxed in others. I'm learning, just as you are. But I found out one thing. I need the church. I need the church. We need the church. And the world, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family, your coworkers need the church the way God intends it to be. They just don't know it yet. Guess whose job that is to tell them? Pray with me. God, in your wisdom, you created the church. You did this first and foremost for your glory. We exist for you and for you alone. We exist as a church to give you glory and honor here in Klamath Falls and throughout all of creation. But you designed it, O God, for us, those who need inspiration and instruction, those who need acceptance. Help us, Almighty God, to be the kind of church that you can use. Open our hearts first to your Holy Spirit and also to those filled with that same Spirit, that we may encourage one another, that we may sharpen one another, that we may spur one another on. May we find our hope and our help in Christ, in Christ alone. Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh upon your church, us? Would you live among us and in us and through us? We pray for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to remind you, you pick up the list of verses up here for your extra credit reading. The flyers for the 5-day clubs to take to stores. Ask permission before you hang them up in stores. And also the sign-up sheet for the CEF meals and snacks are all up here. God bless you. Blessed week to you. Be praying. We need rain. Our Heavenly Father knows the need, and He will provide in due time, right? He promises. Pray for our firefighters. Pray for those. Gina, do you have anything new? Gina has been keeping in contact with.
There's about six people left at the fairground that have the homes. One family is going up to Washington to be with their family, and so they're going to come back and see if they can deal with it. The other ones inside don't even have a trailer or anything, so if anybody has any camping gear, any kind of tents, they're only
going
to be there till Tuesday. Then they're
going
to have to be out of there.
Okay. And are they able to go back to their property?
But there's nothing there.
Right. But they are allowed to.
Some of them are at level 2, so they can go back in if they want to. Some are level 1s.
Yeah. So for people with extra camping gear and things that they're willing to donate, take it to the fairgrounds, probably tomorrow would be best, right?
Yeah. And if anybody's there wants to take it, then they can pack it off and take it with them.
Good.
If you want to donate gas cards or anything, they prefer you to get gas cards if you want to donate like laundry. They don't particularly just want you to give cash.
Yeah. Good. So they're taking donations of gift cards, not cash, gift cards for gasoline, maybe grocery store too, maybe like Fred Meyer where they could buy clothes. So, be praying about that. And it's not over.
If the fire stays going to the east and Lakeview, our shelter will close, but if this shelter is still needed, it will be reopened at another location. We just have to be out of the fairgrounds.
Okay. Good. Okay.
You just need like a camp trailer. So if you have some old camp trailer or something, a lot of them, that's what they lived in out there. So
yeah.
That was their house. So it made it kind of complicated because they weren't like traditional houses.